The two, and then Katie, how many years ago were you in confirmation? a little more math involved. 19. We won't count how many it was for me, but thanks for those guys for being a part of our service today. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 24 this morning, if you want to turn there with us. And if I were to say the phrase to you, rules are made to be broken, what would you say? Well, most of you say, well, yeah, I've used that excuse along the way a few times. And there'd be times where it actually would seem to be true. Rules, you're sort of made to be broken. Rules, they don't really apply well here. But what if we changed words and said, promises are made to be broken? How would you respond then? Or maybe it's better to ask, what's happening in your heart and in your head when you make a commitment? I mean, and do you struggle with divided loyalties as you make your way through this world? I mean, we make a lot of promises, don't we? So, for example, as citizens of a country, we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. It's a promise. It's a promise. But what are you willing to sacrifice for that promise? You take another type of, make other types of promises along the way in life as well. Many of you have made these promises. I, fill in the blank, take thee, fill in the blank, to be my wedded, husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. What are you willing to sacrifice for that promise? We make commitments as a congregation, don't we? Almost every week, we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, right? And when we say that, we're saying, I am willing to stake my lives on these truths. And then even more broadly, as a congregation, we want to be a people of grace and truth. We want to be a people whose lives are transformed by grace and truth, and we want to see other lives transformed by grace and truth. So that takes a commitment on our part, doesn't it? It takes a commitment to worship. It takes a commitment to connect with other people, to find fellowship and be an encouragement for others along the way. It takes us serving one another and serving out in the community, doesn't it? And really, when you go back to our Constitution, this is the promise that is made for us as a congregation. And it says, the avowed purpose of this organization shall be the worship of the true God as revealed in the Old and the New Testaments. Worship. Then it says, that we commit to the practice of loving service. And it says, we also commit to the promotion of Christian fellowship among the membership. So through life, we make all kinds of commitments, all kinds of promises. Well, now it's the week after Easter. And sort of the joyous celebration, the pomp and circumstance, it's not as quite as nicely decorated as it would have been even a week ago. Life seems to have returned to normal, right? And by that, we mean we've let our self-imposed busy schedules, again, sort of take precedence and priorities over perhaps more important things in life. Well, it's appropriate this weekend to look at the promises made in Joshua 24 and how we respond and how God's people respond. Now, this is a lengthy reading this morning, a little longer than I would like it to be, but it all ties together, and so bear with me. So if you've got, again, your Bible, Joshua chapter 24, it's the last chapter in the book of Joshua, and you can follow along as we read this morning, beginning in the first verse. Now, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem, and he summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord your God, the God of Israel says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. And then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. And when I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians, and then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. And when Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. And then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you. There's this big scholarly debate about what this means, because there's no recall of actual hornets, so it's symbolic of something, perhaps fear. We sent fear into the hearts of the people ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he drew up. For them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. And then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, the gift of the commitment you've made to us and the gift of your grace. And so this day, may we respond appropriately with gratitude and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. So these tribes of Israel have been gathered for a big community meeting, and it's an intentional gathering that Joshua has called, and they are mindfully gathered there among God's presence among them. And they've gathered in what is not an ordinary meeting and not an ordinary place. This is a sacred place. Now, theoretically, wherever God is, that therefore becomes sort of sacred ground. We don't technically believe in sacred space, because God then is everywhere. We know that, but the reality is place holds a powerful persuasion over us, doesn't it? I mean, this is kind of a sacred place. This is the place where many of you, or some of you at least, came before this altar, and you exchanged that promise of I do. Some of you were brought here into this space, or brought your children to this space, and there was a baptismal font, and you've consecrated those children, your children, unto the Lord, right? And this is a place where some of you have had to say your final farewells to mothers and fathers and loved ones in funeral services. And so it's a place we gather weekly to hear God's word. And so we walk into this place and we know that it's set apart for something unique. And now the children of Israel have been called together by Joshua at a very holy place, for they have gathered at Shechem. And it's like a homecoming kind of experience, if you will. It's a pilgrimage. It's a place, Shechem is a place where the people can look back to their past and gain confidence and direction for their future, because it is in Shechem where the Lord met with their father, Abraham. It comes back to that pivotal chapter, Genesis chapter 12. After we hear that Abram's been called to be a great blessing, after he's been set apart for the Lord to be a blessing to the nations, if we keep reading, we read these words. Abram traveled through the land as far as the side of the great tree of Morah at Shechem, when the Canaanites still lived in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so they gather in that place that has such an important part in their collective memory, in their history, and they say, this is who we are, this is what God has done, therefore this is who we will be in the future. And Joshua's gathered them there to hear this word from the Lord. Now it's Joshua who's speaking, but he's speaking on behalf of God, and God is offering the people, here's your opportunity. You've gathered in this holy place, this place where I met with your father Abraham, and here's your opportunity to respond. And it's a very pivotal moment in the life of Israel, because where we find ourselves, if we were to continue reading, is this a time of change, as Trent was talking about. It's a time of transition, because Joshua is soon to pass away. And the people are being reminded of who they are and being asked to commit to that, to renew that commitment before the God. And so what follows in these words that come forth from Joshua's mouth is this litany of events, this litany of people and places where God has worked on behalf of Israel. It's a very brief synopsis, but it covers a long history all the way back to Abraham, some half a millennia or more. But this time, this recounting, it's like Easter for us. It's a day that those who are gathered there can hear this litany, and they can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And they can celebrate what God has done for them. But think about the kind of grace they're celebrating. Think about how slow that grace is in coming. Abram receives the promise, and he'll have to wait a couple of decades before that child of promise is given. And then he has the one promised child. And that child, he and Rebecca will have to wait a couple of decades before a couple of more kids will come along who will then inherit, one of which will inherit the promise. But this is God's timing. His grace is slow. It's meticulous. If you think he's slow there, it's 400 years in bondage. And then it's 40 more years of wilderness wanderings before you cross the stormy banks of Jordan into Canaan's fair and happy land. It's a slow grace. And when we arrive at Shechem, we remember this. God's grace may be slow in coming, but his grace is sure in coming. We can think of that incident that we read of a few weeks ago with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and if Jesus had simply been there, well, Lazarus wouldn't have died. God's grace was slow in coming, but when it came, it was sure. When his grace arrived, it was sure. And it changed everything. Now, Joshua is speaking here in treaty language. This is the language of a powerful king speaks to a weaker people. And he reminds them, here is what I have done for you. How then will you respond? And Joshua understands that you're going to have to serve somebody. Might be the devil, might be the Lord, as Bob Dylan says, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You might serve yourself. You might serve your thirst for fame, fortune, and influence. You might serve in some kind of thirst for power, popularity, and pleasure. So in other words, you might serve yourself, or you might serve other people. You might be serving the American dream, or you might serve those who have been wrecked by the blind pursuit of that dream. But you are serving somebody. And Joshua clarifies for us, it is a religious service that you are ultimately offering, because we are religious by nature, aren't we? We do pray. We do long for a help beyond what the visible, what is visible to the naked eye. We long for comfort. We long for hope. We long for healing. We long for a better tomorrow. We long for that blissful shore where sorrow and sickness are felt no more. And if you aren't serving the Lord, then you are by definition serving a lesser God. And if you aren't seeking the things you long for in life in the Lord, you are seeking things that will not last and cannot satisfy and cannot provide what you need. You have to make a choice, and there's no compromise. To compromise and try to worship both is to forsake the God who has set you apart and given you grace. And this God, says Joshua, is a holy and jealous God. And that sounds harsh, but think about it. God is a jealous and holy God and demands our allegiance because he knows our hearts are restless until they rest in him. He is holy and jealous for us because he knows that we have a void in our heart that only he can fill. So in other words, he is holy and jealous, but he is holy and jealous for your good. So how then will you respond to this God of grace? In other words, the tomb is empty. The victory is won. Now what? And Joshua is going to set the tone for a response from Israel. And we get that famous line, as for me and my house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So what about you? Who are you going to serve? To whom are you going to promise yourself? We're going to see in coming weeks, as we make our way into Judges, that this kind of faith is difficult, that obedience to God is fragile, and that we don't do such a good job of keeping our promises, do we? But we're not there just yet. What is the appropriate response to grace? Well, we know that's gratitude. And so the Israelites do what they should do. They pledge their allegiance to the Lord. They make confession of what God has done for them. Again, it's the week after Easter. Now what? Well, now we pledge ourselves to Christ's church and to live the resurrection life, taking up our cross and following Jesus, following the one who followed us into death, that we might follow him from the grave into new life. Now, you couldn't ask for a better response from the people here, could you? I mean, this is like an evangelist on Sunday morning or during the weekly revival. He's saying, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you know you need the Lord. You got to come forward. And Joshua gets the response that every evangelist wants. The altar is flooded with people. He's got the response. He saw, yes, they've committed their life to the Lord today. But Joshua is not your typical evangelist. He's not posting his numbers on social media. No, he's much more sober and cautious about this commitment. It's Joshua's actually a terrible evangelist. You catch how he responds? No, you can't obey. You won't serve the Lord faithfully. That's usually not how we do it from up front. We're glad when you come forward if there's an invitation. But Joshua says, no, you're not able to do it. You can't do it, and you won't do it. somebody should send Joshua to seminary. The people insist they will. But Joshua remains unconvinced. But he's already told us why. If we were to back up to chapter 23, verse 12, we would read about this. He says, "If you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you," the key, "the survivors of these pagan peoples that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your back and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." No, Joshua is a very cautious evangelist. He says, if you're going to do this, you've got to throw away the idols that distract, because those things that distract you are the very things that can destroy you. And the biblical witness is really consistent in this message about obedience, isn't it? Dale Ralph Davis summarizes it like this. When it comes to obedience, you must, but you can't. It's a hard word, isn't it? When it comes to obedience, you must, but you can't. And we know it's true. We know there is no one who does good, not one. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the people insist we can do it. And so a stone is set up as a reminder of how we are to respond to God's grace. The stone is set up as a reminder of the pledge that we have made to the Lord. This is very much a "how then shall we live" kind of passage. And the question for us is, do we let Lenten and Easter momentum move us deeper into the life of faith? Or if we simply will drift back into old habits? And let's end it on a different note. There's bad news and good news in this passage. Here's the bad news. Joshua's right. We're going to read about it coming weeks. The people can't do it. They can't obey. But here's the good news in this storyline that we're following of creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Here's the good news for you. The Bible is a story about grace because it speaks consistently and it speaks continuously about our unfaithfulness and God's perfect faithfulness to us. As we unfolded with the confirmands, as we read every year, this God who is faithful in the midst of our unfaithfulness will send a child to rule over us. He will send a shepherd to seek us out when we've gone astray. He himself will heal us by the stripes he takes on his body. And he himself will give us a new heart. I don't know how good you are at keeping your promises. But here's what I do know. You serve a God who keeps his promises perfectly. And you can be confident in this, as Babs read to us a while ago, that he who began a good work in you, well, he keeps his promises, and he will see that work to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. But still, I ask, whom will you serve? Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you love us perfectly. And that when we are faced with great challenge, when we are faced with obstacles, when we willfully even choose disobedience, the issue is not will we be faithful, for we will fall. The issue is you are completely faithful to us. We pray as you taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to, before we go, I just need to share a brief announcement with you this morning, some things that are happening in the life of our family. My mom went in for what appeared to be a routine surgery last Friday, Good Friday. And the x-rays of that, unrelated to what she went in for, discovered several spots throughout her body. It looked initially like it was best case scenario. It was almost certain those would be cancerous. You don't know until you get the test results back, but it looked like it would be. But it looked like it was best case scenario that that had been caught before it had spread too far.
Unfortunately, we learned Thursday that it has spread into her bones. So, two pieces of good news. Well, number one, the docs were shocked. They said you've had no other symptoms other than this back issue, which turned out really is basically unrelated to the cancer. The docs were shocked that she hasn't had any other symptoms of any problem. The initial look at the bone looked good. Of course, the biopsy simply showed otherwise. Good news is she is healthy other than cancer. She's very healthy and very strong, which makes her in a good situation, a positive situation for chemo, but as you know, that sometimes works, sometimes it doesn't. So we'll begin a journey. She will go to the oncologist on Tuesday to map out a plan for that. So here's what we request of you as a family, I mean as a church family. Certainly we covet your prayers and your concern, but when we come into this place on Sundays, the other side is we don't want to be overwhelmed with questions either. I mean, we want to try to, as those of you who have dealt with this before and everybody responds differently, we don't be overwhelmed with questions. Certainly we want to know that you're praying for us and that's encouraged, but we don't want to be overwhelmed with questions and advice because everybody has advice and everybody has a great experience and a bad experience with this doctor and that doctor and so on and so forth. We're comfortable with the plan of action that is being mapped out. But we certainly covet your prayers during the coming times. And I simply long, when I'm in this place, to minister to your needs as well, is that I don't want to relive that. Honestly, I don't want to relive it every Sunday morning for the next however many months that we have or years that we have. We don't know yet. But certainly covet your prayers and ask that you be in prayer for my family at this time. Paige, will you come out and lead us out with the light of Christ? Congregation, if you'll stand for the benediction.